Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying from the Gospel of John, and this study will be continuing for a number of weeks to come. This is very important for you to understand because this book is such a key book that if we were to go through this book quickly and only do a brief survey of it, you would really not understand its teachings. And so it's important that we study this book bit by bit and go through its implications and its spiritual lessons, and that we understand exactly what is being taught. Now, I've pointed out before, and I want to mention this again to those of you who may just be joining this study, and I hope if you do join it, that you will continue in it, and you will even take notes and read the Gospel of John for yourself, of course, because it's not just my teaching, but it's the Word of God that you need to be immersed in. You need to study deeply, and you need to devote yourself to. And so, as we have studied, we have noted that there are two important themes. Now, there are several other themes besides, but these two key themes are the themes of the book of the Gospel of John. First of all, the theme of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His purposes in coming into the world. Now, the book is very, very clear that Jesus is God. This is a very difficult teaching for many to accept, especially the cult groups. The cult groups almost universally deny that Jesus is God. In other words, He was simply a great man. He may be one step higher up the ladder than we are, but nevertheless, Jesus was only a great man, a great teacher, and a great leader. If Jesus is only this, then we have no Savior from sin. I want to say this very strongly. If Jesus does not have the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins and to die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world, then there is no Savior from sin, and we are forever lost in our sins. So Jesus Himself, in this book, is going to claim again and again, and others will claim the same thing about Him, that He is God, that He has come from God, He's come down from heaven, He's come down from His exalted place in heaven. This is brought out, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, and in other passages. He's come down from heaven to live and to die on the cross for our sins as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so this truth is very important for us to understand, and this is going to be one of the main truths that we study in the Gospel of John. The second truth has to do with the salvation that He came to bring. And this subject of salvation is very, very important. Who are we? What is our need before God? How are we to approach the Lord Jesus who came from heaven to die for our sins? Is He the only one who can save us from our sins? Is there any other one who could help save us? Perhaps Jesus plus someone else? Or is there any other means that we have of being saved? Would my baptism, for instance, wash away my sins? Would it help me be saved? No, it's very clear that no work of mine, no other person, no other thing that I might rely upon is valuable in helping me to be saved from my sins. Jesus alone is the Savior from sin. The divine Son of God alone is a Savior from sin. I don't need anyone else. I don't need anything else to help me go to heaven. And so this is a very important truth, our salvation. I come to Him by faith. I acknowledge my sin before Him. I ask Him to come into my heart, and I trust Him with all my heart as my Savior from sin. And I am saved from my sin. I have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him, that is, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we trust Him as our Savior. Now, we have been following this book, and I've taken a long introduction to this particular message, and I want to go on now. But we've been following this book very, very carefully as we have studied together from the Gospel of John. And now we've been following the teaching concerning Jesus as the bread of life. This is during the period of controversy now. There had been a time of consideration, when people were simply open to considering who He was, what He was claiming, and what would they do about Him. But now many people have made up their minds, or they're coming to Him for the wrong reasons. In other words, they're coming to him with false conceptions about him, false ideas about what he would bring to their lives and everything. And now the Lord Jesus, in the feeding of the 5,000, and in his discussion with the disciples afterwards, is having to deal with some of these false ideas. And I want to come down with you to verses 60 to 71 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. If you just turn to that with me in your Bibles, verses 60 to 71 of chapter 6 of John. In this passage, Jesus is dealing with troubled followers. Some of these followers now, and not only the 12 disciples, the ones whom we call the disciples, but apparently many others were following him wherever he would go. At one point, the Lord Jesus, in fact, sent out 70 of them to announce his coming to the various villages they were going to visit later on. And so there were a number of these followers who were with the Lord Jesus, perhaps even from the very beginning, when he was baptized. A number of these people had sort of tagged along, we say in English. They had sort of come along with the Lord Jesus. But now some of these people were getting disillusioned. And I think this also would refer to the 11 disciples themselves. I'm excluding Judas here. But they would refer to the 11 who would later follow him with all their hearts. At this point, many of them are disillusioned. In other words, they're not getting their expectations met. Perhaps these disciples, and I pointed this out before, and let me mention it, these disciples were expecting positions of power and authority and notoriety, in other words. If I follow the Lord Jesus, I will be one of his inner circle, and the crowds who gather around will recognize me. Judas himself apparently was very ambitious about this, the one who would later betray him. And Judas himself perhaps thought that he would have some kind of power and authority if he followed the Lord Jesus. And now at this point, as we come to verses 60 to 71, we notice that the teachings of the Lord Jesus, emphasizing the spiritual side of him as the bread of life, is apparently a bit of a disillusionment to many of his followers. These who were following him, who were simply, as we said in before, tagging along with him, these especially were offended by him. And so in this situation, where some were complaining that his teaching was too difficult for them either to believe or to follow, there was a danger that not only would some of them, of the other followers, leave him, but even that some of the 12 might be tempted to leave him. And Jesus has to address this very strongly. In other words, will you also go away? Because at this point, the Lord Jesus was seeing some of those who wanted to go with him go away from him in disillusionment. In other words, this is not what I thought. I witnessed his miracles and everything, but I'm not getting the results for myself that I expected. And I'm disillusioned, and I'm not going to follow him anymore. That's what some seem to be saying. And so the Lord Jesus is having to turn to some of his own followers, and he's having to challenge them, are you also going to go away? Because there would be this temptation in front of them, because they themselves did not seem to have altogether the right ideas about him. So rather than softening or compromising his teachings, you know, that might be the approach that some would take, but not the Lord Jesus. Rather than softening or compromising his teachings, the Lord now follows his previous teaching with teaching concerning his return to heaven and the challenge that not only those who were truly approved by the Father would come to him, but also many, many others from every nation and tongue would also come to him. In other words, this was not an easy teaching to accept, because now he was going to include the Gentiles, the Samaritans. He had already reached the Samaritan woman, of course, and many of the people of that village. But not only they, but the Gentile nations themselves would hear the gospel, and that it was going to require a sacrifice on the behalf of his followers. It was not going to be an easy road for them to follow. We're going to see this in John chapter 15, the end of the chapter, when we come to that passage, where the Lord Jesus was warning them that it's not an easy road if you're going to follow me. Now, he had known all along who among all of these followers were true believers and who were not true believers. And he even knew who would eventually betray him. And he used this opportunity to challenge them in a special way, verses 62 to 65. Now, as a result of this repeating of his claims and the challenge he gave to his followers, I said again Many of these followers left him entirely, had nothing more to do with him. We see this in verse 66 of chapter 6. They wanted nothing more to do with him. Apparently, they never again appeared at any of his miracles or listened to any of his teachings. This is not what I want in life. This is not what I expected of him. And why has he let me down, in other words? So now the Lord directly challenges. Let's come to this again. He directly challenges the remaining 12 as to whether they also would go away. What he is demanding from them is this. He is demanding from them not only a commitment to him, but he is also demanding a clear statement from them as to where they stand in their faith. Is your faith real or is it not real? And I want you to state this very, very clearly, Jesus is saying to them. Peter, of course, is their spokesman. And Peter gives a clear answer to both demands. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and so forth. In other words, this is what we believe. And he makes this statement in several different ways, but he makes it very clearly. Apparently, he thought, on behalf of all of the other 11. Actually, Judas, apparently in his heart, was not making this statement. But Peter speaks on behalf of the others, and he speaks this very plainly and very boldly. And Jesus wanted this clear affirmation of their faith. He would not go on without a clear affirmation of their faith. Will you also go away? What is your stand for me? And what will you do in the future? Will you also go away? Now, again, I want to emphasize, these disciples still were not fully convinced of everything, but they were still willing to continue to follow the Lord Jesus. Because we don't know how really strong this faith was. Peter expresses it. But very many times they were going to fail him. And so, at this point, they're still growing in their relationship with the Lord. And they're still growing in their faith. Now, this chapter closes with a warning of the Lord that one of them, in spite of this declaration of their faith in him, one of them is from the devil and will be his betrayer. Though the others did not understand it at the time, that one, of course, was Judas. We see this in verses 70 and 71 of chapter 6. I want to say something about this. Even when Judas left the upper room, we're going to see this again in Gospel of John and in the other Gospels, when Jesus is meeting for that last time with his disciples before he would die on the cross, just 12 hours, in fact, before he would die on the cross, he has that last meeting. And when Judas leaves the room, even then, many of the disciples did not understand that he was going to betray them. They thought perhaps he was going to buy something and that the Lord had simply told him to leave to purchase something. And this was, of course, not the reason why he left. He left because Jesus had told him to leave. What you do, do quickly, Jesus said. And we'll study this a little bit later. But these disciples at this time did not clearly understand that one was Judas. The one he's referring to in verses 70 and 71 was Judas. They didn't know who he was speaking of, but Jesus knew at this time very clearly. Now, as we look back, we can see some of the main purposes of the Lord, and let me close this message with this. We can see some of the main purposes of the Lord, and one of his main purposes was to separate the true believers from those who are not. Now, there are many believers today that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are what we would call marginal Christians. In other words, they've never really devoted their hearts to the Lord Jesus. They trust him as their Savior. Now, some of them, to be fair, may not be true believers at all. In other words, 1 John brings this out, and I don't want to go into this subject today. But suppose they are true believers. They truly have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They have remained on the outskirts, so to speak. They're marginal believers. They're believers who are not willing to follow him with all their hearts. And one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus is to separate between the true believers, those who will follow him with all their hearts, and those who simply are on the outskirts, who simply want to belong to him, but don't want to really follow him and love him and exalt him and make him the Lord and the King of their lives. So Jesus is concerned about people who profess to believe, but who really in their hearts, first of all, may not even be true believers, and second, are not willing to follow him with all their hearts. They're following him for the wrong reasons. So he's concerned about the same thing today, and he's looking for true believers and true followers of himself. Now my prayer is this. First of all, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you would come to him by faith. You would put your trust completely in him. You would put aside every book if you're a follower of the cults. You would put aside every book that your writers have written for you. And you would come to the Word of God itself. You would believe its truth. You would trust him as your Savior from your sins. But then second, that in your hearts you might also decide to make him the Lord and the King of your lives. In other words, Jesus is asking this kind of devotion from those who believe in him, that you'll not simply be one of these marginal believers. You'll make him the Lord and the King of your lives, and you will follow him with all your heart, and you will love him, and you will praise him, you'll exalt him, you will be submissive to him, and in every way, you will represent the Lord Jesus before others. And so this is my prayer. First of all, become a believer and really come to true faith in him, and then follow him with all your hearts. And it's my prayer that this may be true for you as you listen to these studies in the Gospel of John, and as you yourself look into the Gospel of John, and I would urge you to read it as we go through this book. And may the Lord bless you and help you each one.